Matthew 4, verse 19, please, is the text we want to get together. Matthew 4, 19. Those familiar words of the Savior, he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We are considering together these Sabbath night meetings, the life of the Savior, working our way through some of the main events in the life of the Lord Jesus, his earthly life and his earthly ministry. We come tonight to the calling of disciples. I emphasize that to you at the beginning. The Lord Jesus, at the beginning of his earthly ministry, called disciples. He called 12. 12 disciples, sometimes described as the 12 apostles. Here in this passage that we have read from, that is the focus of our consideration in the service tonight, we learn of the call of 4 of those disciples, Peter and Andrew and James and John. I emphasize to you, by way of introduction too, that this call that came to these men in the verses that we have read and the verses that we're meditating upon, this was not the call to salvation. These men were already saved. They were already converted. They were already followers of Christ in that respect. We read of their conversion, or the specific conversion of 2 of the 4 that's mentioned here in John chapter 1. You take a little time maybe tonight, and you go home to meditate upon that passage yourself. So these men were already followers of Jesus Christ. I pray that that is so with all in this meeting tonight. The call of the gospel, the call of salvation, is sounded out from this place week by week. It goes forth again in the service tonight to all who are out of Christ, all who are not right with God. The Savior said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Remember that the first step that you have to take on the road to salvation is to recognize that you're a sinner in God's sight, that you're a breaker of the law of God. And it is to such that the call of the gospel comes tonight. Come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We pray that that call effectually will come to your heart. We pray that this might be a soul-saving meeting tonight. But I want to emphasize to you, these men were already saved, already had a testimony of saving grace. And that's our prayer for all in the gathering, all in the families of this congregation. What you read of here in the verses that are before us, especially this great text, verse 19, this is the call to discipleship. This, men and women, is a call that comes from Christ himself to these men to have a closer walk, a deeper experience. It's a call to them as far as greater service for Christ is concerned. It's important for me to point out to everyone in the service tonight that you can be a Christian and not be a disciple of Christ. Generally speaking, all our disciples, sometimes we use the words synonymously, interchangeably. We talk about Christians and disciples and so on. And in the broad, general sense, that is so. But there is a distinction. And there ought to be a distinction that is made between the terms. There is, men and women, a cost to discipleship. A cost that some people, some Christians, are not willing to pay to follow the Savior. Remember Noel Grant's great hymn, "The price is high, severe the test, for those who would enjoy God's best." Can I remind you tonight of the words of the Savior? Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So what you'll see, there's a cost, a very great cost to being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. The bearing of the cross there indicates something of the pain, something of the suffering, something of the price that must be paid. A disciple is one who is going on and is going to go through with God and go through with Christ all the way. So I want you to see that moment. This is a call to a deeper life, to a closer walk, and a call to greater service for Christ, a greater service for the Master. That's what happened here in this chapter. When the Savior uttered those words that day to these men, "Follow me," he was calling them to a life of discipleship. You ask me this evening, what does that mean? What is involved in being called as a disciple or living a life of true discipleship for Christ? I want to give you the answer in the will of God to that question tonight. Let me mention some things that are involved, what that does actually mean. The call to discipleship, men and women, for one thing, means sanctification. Justification, that takes place when you're saved. It happens in a moment of time. That's when you're declared to be holy or declared to be righteous before God. Sanctification, by way of great contrast, is the work of a lifetime. And that's when God, by His Spirit, makes you holy. That's when you become more like Christ every day that you live here upon this earth. The words, "follow me." In other words, what that means, what the Savior is calling you to, is to imitate Christ. He's calling you and he's saying to you, "Look at my life and follow in my footsteps." You think of being imitators? It's something that happens in life on a regular basis. People are imitators at times even when they don't realize it. Children imitate one another. Children imitate adults and their parents. Think of the influence of fashion, even upon Christians. We have to imitate the fashions. We have to follow the fashions of the days in which we live. So we're imitators. And in the same way, brethren and sisters, we, as believers, are to imitate Him. What the Lord Jesus is saying to you tonight in these words, "follow me," He's saying, "follow my example. Follow my life. Follow in my footsteps. Follow my speech, the examples that I have set you. Follow my actions, even the very attitudes, the very desires of your heart." What He wants you to do is this: to bring your life into line with His. You think of Greenwich. We talk about GMT, Greenwich Mean Time. You set your watch by the time in Greenwich. You set your clock by GMT. And that's true of the whole world. As the countries that are before, the countries that are behind, Greenwich is the standard by which all time, by which every watch and every clock is set. And I want you to see that in a similar way, we are to set our lives by Him. We are to set our conduct, our behavior, our walk by Christ. He is the standard minimum, His life, His example for all, every one of us. Your watch is like Greenwich, but here's something far more important. Your life is to be like Him. Your life is to be like Christ. That happens in ancient Greece to some extent. The Greeks followed the great teachers, great poets. They followed men like Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, and the disciples, the followers of those men in ancient Greece. They wanted to become like them. They wanted to be like their master in their dress, in their appearance, in the way that they spoke, the things that they did, the things that they believed, and so on. And so it is. So it is, men and women, with us. We're to be like Jesus. Think of that great word, Christ-likeness. not true of you tonight? That is to be the mark of every Christian. And that certainly is the mark of every true follower of Jesus Christ. We think of John the Baptist. We've mentioned John in both the services today. Think of that great principle of John the Baptist that guided his life upon this earth. He must increase, but I must decrease. Christ's likeness, more and more like the Savior every day that we live. The Savior said to his disciples, remember, the shadow of the cross was beginning to hang over him. Calvary was approaching. Remember that he took his clothes from off him, his garments, and he knelt down and he washed the feet of his disciples. And then he said to them, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Let me make it clear. The example of Christ is not for the unsaved. You don't get to heaven by following the example of Christ. It certainly would be good to try and live to some extent by that standard. But you could never meet the mark. You could never follow his example fully, wholly, completely. You're not saved by following the example of the Savior. The example that he sets is for the Christian, for the believer, for the child of God. He's saying to you tonight, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. What he's saying to you tonight, believer, is this. My life, the life of Christ, is your great example, your great pattern in the Christian life. What he wants you to do when you're here upon this earth is to live as he lived while he was here during the days of his flesh and the days of his earthly ministry. You think of what Paul said to the Romans, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's actually an exhortation to sanctification. You're to be so like Christ. Your life, your conduct is to be so like him. It is as if you were dressed, you were clothed with the person of Christ and himself. If you're familiar with the life of Robert Murray McShane, I commend to you the reading of his life and the famous biography by Andrew Bonner. The newspapers recorded when McShane died, they said this, what a telling statement it was, that Jesus Christ walked the streets of Dundee in the person of Robert Murray McShane. It does not come as a solemnizing challenge to all our hearts tonight, men and women. Does Christ walk the streets of Armagh, or whatever town, whatever city, whatever community and you live in from day to day? Does Christ walk the streets of that place in you, in your life, the way you live and before the world? The Savior's calling tonight. He's calling every believer here. And one of the things that he's calling you to is this, to be more like him, to conform your life, not to the things of this world, as Paul warned in the book of Romans. We're to conform our lives to his image, to the image of God's dear Son. So it's a call to sanctification. I want you to see as well, it's a call to surrender. If you look there at verse 20 of the chapter, it says, and straightway they left their nets and followed him. Look at verse 22, where we're told about James and John. It says, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. I want you to see men and women clearly tonight. Here are men, and what we've been told about them is this. They surrendered all, and they surrendered all for Christ. Here's men that are going into what we call full-time service. What we're learning here of these men is they were leaving their business. They were leaving their income. They were leaving their present employment and surrendering all that to follow the Savior. That's what they did. Can I ask you tonight, are you willing? Willing to make that surrender of your life, your ambitions, your plans, Your job, your business, surrender it all to follow Christ. There's a hymn in our book we sang at the offering, "I Surrender All," written by an American with a Dutch background, Judson van der Venter. He was a school teacher in America. He was over the art department in the schools in the Sharon region of Pennsylvania. He had a great gift for preaching, especially preaching the gospel, gifted in personal work. For a number of years, maybe as many as five, his friends urged him to give up his work to go full-time as an evangelist. And he struggled with it all those years. But there came a day when he laid his all on the altar, gave himself entirely to Christ. He said when that day came, he sang songs he'd never sung before. It was at that time that, in the light of what he had done, the surrender he had made, he sat down and wrote the words of that hymn. Think of them tonight. "I surrender all." Did you mean it? When you sang it, just a little earlier. Remember that going into full-time service is not for everyone. That's not God's will for every believer. But I want you to see that whether it means you surrender your job and go and study and then go out onto the field, wherever that may be, at home or abroad, I want you to be no doubt tonight, brethren and sisters, you're still to be surrendered to Christ. This is his will for every Christian. You're to give your all to him. Remember those great words spoken by the Savior in the Sermon on the Mount: "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Christ is to have first place in your life, in your home, in your heart. Not second place, not a close first place. He is to have the first place. Does he mean well? Is that true of you? Think of those challenging words of the Savior: "Whoso loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Isn't there a deep challenge in those words? He's the first place. You're to love him. Remember that. Love Christ above everyone else in this world. And you're to love Christ above everything else in this world. May the Lord give us grace to live like that. You think of Caleb, what a man he was. The name Caleb comes from the idea of being like a dog. Remember that a dog only follows its master? And that's the way that Caleb followed and lived for God. Think of those tremendous words that they tie in well with our text tonight. The Savior said, "Follow me." Well, that's what Caleb did. How did Caleb follow the Lord? The Bible says he wholly followed. Wasn't half-hearted. Wasn't partial. There wasn't a holding back on the Lord. He wholly followed after the Lord. He was a man that was sold out, a man that was surrendered to God. He kept absolutely nothing back. And the Lord blessed him mightily for that. And that, brethren and sisters, if we think of the call of Christ tonight, the call to discipleship, that's why every one of us should live and follow Christ. Whatever the price, whatever the cost, we're to wholly follow after the Lord. You think of the burnt offering, five offerings mentioned in the book of Leviticus. One of the significant characteristics of the burnt offering was this: every part of that offering was on the altar, and every part of that offering was consumed by the fire. The word that's used there in connection with the burnt offering is similar to the word from which we get the word Holocaust in our English language, and how relevant and all of that reminds us in connection with the Jewish people and their history down through the years. But the burnt offering, all was on the altar. Those are the words that's actually recorded there in the book of Leviticus. The idea, men and women, as far as that burnt offering was concerned, it was a total surrender. A total surrender of it to God himself. Can I remind you that that's the context in which you should read Paul's words in Romans chapter 12. The great difference between the Old Testament sacrifice and the sacrifice we make of new. The Old Testament sacrifice was dead, it was slain, but we're to make a living sacrifice. We're to give the Lord our lives. We're to give him our strength. He wants you to give to him the best years of your life. Give to him your vigor. Give to him your zeal. Give to him your energy. But you think of those words of Paul in Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, think of all the Lord has done for you. May it touch your heart tonight. I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the context. Think of all of the altar. That's what the Lord is looking for, brethren and sisters. Present yourself to him totally, completely to Christ and to his service. Are you willing to do that? To make this a meeting of dedication? Make this a meeting of consecration to Christ and his service? The reality, brethren and sisters, is there's far too much carelessness found in the church today among God's people. Far too much indifference towards Christ and the church and his work and his service. Far too much of the attitude, we'll do it when it suits us, half-heartedness to Christ. That's not what the Lord's looking for. That's not what he's calling us to, brethren and sisters. He's calling you to surrender all for him. Will you surrender to his will tonight? So many that are self-willed, the New Testament speaks of such. Many that are rebels to God, rebellious to the Lord and to his will for their lives. What you need to do tonight is to surrender your will to him. Say, I will to God and his will for your life. Paul, the first prayer he ever prayed on his knees on the Damascus Road was, what wilt thou have me to do? Let that be your prayer tonight. Seek the Lord with all your heart. Seek his face to know his will for your future. How he wants you to spend the remainder of your days upon this earth. Think of our model text. The night cometh. Our days are running out. Our life will soon be over. We need to spend that time wisely, men and women. I urge you tonight, follow him wherever he will lead you. We sang those words, where he may lead me. Wherever it is, where he may lead me, I will go, for I've learned to trust him. So surrender yourself to his will. Surrender yourself as well to his word, to what he says. Here, brethren and sisters, what happened was he called and they obeyed. And I want to urge you to do the same. As he calls you, you obey his call tonight. Do you remember the words of Mary when we thought last Sunday night of the first miracle, the turning of the water into wine at the wedding of Cana in Galilee? Do you remember what Mary said to the servants that day at the wedding? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. What a word that is, men and women. Think of the breadth of it. Whatsoever he said, whatever his word to your heart is, whatever his command in your life, you're to do it. That's the way we should read the Bible every day, looking for a word from God, and whatever he says, we should be willing and ready to do it. It's not just the things you like, the things that you enjoy, the things that you desire, the things that are pleasant to you. Whatsoever he said unto you, do it. You determine tonight. Remember Daniel, we've been thinking of him in our morning meetings. He purposed in his heart. He did not defile himself with the king's portion. You purpose tonight, you determine in your heart that whatever he says to you, whatever his word to your heart is, that you will do it. A call to surrender, men and women. To surrender your life, to surrender your all. Is that true of you? In the meeting this evening? Or would you have to say you're holding out and have been holding out? on the Lord with me for some time. Sometimes it's described as this: the key to every room in your life. Does the Lord have the key? Sometimes you want to give him some of the keys and hold back on one or two. You need to surrender them all, every area, every department of your life to him. It's a call to surrender. Another thing I'll mention, be as quick as I can. The call here to discipleship, as well as the call to sanctification and the call to surrender, it is a call to soul winning. Fishing for men, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Soul winning men and women. The Lord wants you to go out and catch men. These were fishers. These were men that caught fish. So the Lord used something they were familiar with to challenge them, to speak to their hearts at that day. And I want you to see, men and women, this is a task for every Christian, not just the minister, the Christian worker, the full-time servant of the Lord. This is a prominent task. This, men and women, is a primary duty for every believer in the Christian life. It's true to say tonight, and I want you to see this, and I impress it upon your hearts. It's true to say you're not following Christ aright if you're not so willing, you're not engaged in that great business of soul winning. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. If you're following him aright, this is what he will do with your life. He'll put his hand upon your life and mold you and make you into a fisher of men, into a soul winner. I want you to see that this should be your life's work. Above everything else, beyond everything else, there is nothing, men and women, more important in this world to the Christian than reaching others for Christ, reaching others for the Savior. Mr. Spurgeon, towards the end of his life, he was invited by one of the great lecture bureaus in America. They wanted him to come to the States, do a tour of all the major cities, deliver 50 great lectures, as they described. They said they would pay his expenses, all of his expenses, for him, his wife, his private secretary. They would give him $1,000 for every lecture. $50,000 in 50 days is what they offered him. He flatly turned it down. He said, I can do something far better than that, far more important. He says, I can stay in London and seek to win 50 souls to the Savior. Didn't that display, men and women, where his priority lay? Not in money, not in substance, not in silver, but in the souls of men and women. Remember, the devil will want to divert you from that great task. He will want to divert you and stop you from preaching. He will want to divert you from being a witness. He will use all sorts of means. Remember the fiery darts of the wicked one. He uses outside opposition. He uses inside fighting and trouble, even among the people of God. Do you know what the devil's doing in all those things, brethren and sisters? He wants us to shift our focus of the work the Lord has given us to do, of going after souls, reaching men and women for Christ. Always see that and understand it. It's one of the devil's great devices. Don't allow him. Never allow him to do that. I urge you tonight in the meeting, never lose sight of the importance of winning souls for Christ. Never be sidetracked as long as you live upon this earth from that work. Never put anything else before or in place of that great work. Solomon said, he that winneth souls is wise. He's not saying that you engage in this work of soul winning by cleverness. It's not saying that you have a bigger or better intellect than anybody else. It's not saying that you do this work by what is described as worldly wisdom. When he says, he that winneth souls is wise, it means this is a wise way to spend your days. It's a wise work and occupation for you to be engaged in. This is a wise thing for you to spend your life on, to spend your time, to spend your gifts and your abilities. And I want to urge you to do that. No wiser thing that you could do with whatever time the Lord gives you. Are you using your life, men and women, tonight for Christ? Can you say you're using it wisely for the Master? You ask tonight, how can I win souls? We're weak. We all feel our weakness. We feel our emptiness. We feel only too well our feebleness, the fact that we have no power. So how can we engage in this great work? Well, the text gives you the answer. He says, follow me, and I will make you. I will make you to be fishers of men. It's by his power, by the help and the power, the anointing, the blessing of Christ upon your life. Remember, he said, without me, you can do nothing. We need him. We need him to be with us. We need his blessing. Except the Lord build the house. He labors in vain that build it. He's the one that gives the increase. So, I want you to see, men and women, we need him to be with us in this great work of soul winning. It's promised here. He promises his blessing upon our efforts. And I urge you tonight, be encouraged by that. Pray for it. Pray that as you sow the seed of the gospel, as you speak, as you witness, in whatever department of the church in which you serve, and remember, every believer should be in the work. Always abounding in the work. Every Christian should be in the work. Whatever department of this church that you serve in tonight, or wherever you labor for Christ, pray that as you sow, that he will make you a fisher of men. That he will give you a fruit for your labors. So here, men and women, is the call of Christ, and it's a call to discipleship. A call to sanctification. A call to surrender all. A call to the great work, the great task of soul winning and for the Master. Henry Drummond, who was a friend of D.L. Moody's, once said, the entrance fee into the kingdom of heaven is nothing, but the annual subscription is everything. Salvation is without money, without price. You don't have to pay anything to be saved tonight. Multitudes in our land pay into the church every week. Think of poor benighted Roman Catholics paying that for masses to be said to get their loved ones out of purgatory, out of a lost eternity. You don't have to pay anything. Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. The entrance fee is nothing. You need to turn tonight from your sins and trust him. And trust in the blood, the great ransom price that he paid for our salvation. But men and women, for those that are cruising along so carelessly, so easily in the work of God, in the Christian life, the annual subscription is everything. Everything you have. Everything that you are. Everything that you own tonight. It should be his. And should be surrendered and consecrated and dedicated to Christ and to his glory. I finished with this thought. In the house of Caiaphas that night, in the eve of the crucifixion, Peter, following afar off, warming himself at the world's fire, they asked him this question, art not thou also one of his disciples? Ponder the question carefully then, Will. Art not thou also, you tonight? Are you not one of his disciples? You may be a Christian. You may be a believer. We rejoice in that. That you know the Savior. But remember, that's not everything then and done as far as God's will and God's plan, God's purpose for your life or for your life is concerned. In the light of the message tonight, this call of the Savior, if you're a Christian, I want you to think of that question. Are you a disciple? Truly a disciple. You have paid, you are paid, willing to pay the price, whatever it may be, to follow Christ wherever he will lead you, and to do his will wherever he may call you. He said unto them, follow me, and I will make you disciples.